This is a statement about this church. This church, if you didn't know it, is all about God and Jesus Christ. Its main point is how to get started and how to increase in a proper relationship or an active relationship with Jesus Christ. Today is going to be touching on the improving part of your relationship and clearing up some problems that nobody here, I hope, has, but people ask me about once in a while. We are going over to the book of Kings, 1 Kings, 1 Kings chapter 19. The background, while you're looking that up, 1 Kings chapter 19, we're going to read 3 through 13. What this is about is the prophet Elijah has been up on Mount Carmel, not Caramel, but Carmel, Mount Carmel in Egypt. Oh, it's a miracle. Mount Carmel moved from Egypt over to Israel. Actually, it's in the country of Israel. And he had went up there because the prophets of Baal. Now, this is the northern kingdom at this time. David's and Solomon's kingdom had split. The northern kingdom did never have a good king. They all started off, God would appoint them, and they'd go, yeah, me and God's buddies. But after they took over, they turned out to be rotters. Each and every one turned their back on God because they were more interested in the power of ruling than they were actually in staying in the presence, in the power of God. And so they were never completely blessed. This King Ahab had a wife, Jezebel, as you guys probably know. Jezebel wasn't a very good queen. She was a Some people even say she was a priestess of the Baal worship. She was actually a foreigner, had married into the family, and she had promoted her false religion, and she had been trying to run out all the prophets and priests and people who followed after God and stamp out God's true religion to the Israelite people. So Elijah finally had enough. God okayed it. He went up to Mount Carmel, as you guys know, and they put up two altars, and they made their sacrifice, and he told those other guys, go ahead, take all the time you need, because the proof is going to be whoever calls upon God and the fire comes down and their sacrifice is consumed, theirs was the one true God. Now, he did do that, and the other people never got any fire. They didn't even get so much as a spark. He, showing off for our God's benefit, after he made his sacrifice, he told them, keep bringing up water and pouring it on, till his like a little moat standing around. Everything was soppy wet. He told them to stand back and said, God. And God consumed everything. The water, the sacrifice, got it all. Now, it had been a dry season over there for quite some time. After he did that, he goes from Mount Carmel over to the coast, the Mediterranean. It's not that far. I wouldn't want to walk it, but back in the day, he goes over there and he starts praying that rain would come. Rain does come. He tells his man, his servant, go over and tell the king to get off the mountain because the rain's coming. The servant heads out. He gets to the king and he says, you better get home because the rain's coming. And after he does that, all at once, Elijah just jumps up. I mean, this guy has to be on an adrenaline rush. He jumps up and the king is in a chariot and he's basically tells the king, get out of the way, I'm coming through. And he runs past the king, gets down to the castle, to the city. And there he is met and greeted by the queen. And she finds out that he had actually killed all the false prophets. So she threatens to kill him, which bums him out a whole lot. And this is where we pick up the story. And he was afraid and arose and ran for his life. And he came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and he left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die. And he said, it's enough. Now, O Lord, take my life, for I am not better than any of my fathers. He lay down and he slept under the juniper tree. And behold, there was an angel touching him. And he said to him, arise and eat. Then he took, and behold, there was at his head bread cake baked on hot stones and a jug of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. The angel of the Lord came a second time and touched him and said, arise, eat, because the journey is too great for you. So he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of the food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. Then he came there to a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he, that's God, said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I've been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, tore down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away." So he said, "Go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord." And behold, the Lord was passing by, and a great and strong wind was rending the mountain and breaking it in pieces, the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of a gentle blowing. And Elijah heard it and wrapped his face in his mantle, and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And behold, a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And then Elijah goes on to answer that question. Now, the interesting thing is, I know it says a gentle blowing. Most of our translations I like better because it said he heard a still and quiet voice. Some of them says he heard a gentle voice speaking to him. Now, that aside, we start all the way back at the beginning. The truth is, believers, Christians, people with great faith in God can get physically and spiritually depressed. It's just a reality. No matter what we're doing or no matter how close we think we're walking with the Lord, there comes times in our life that we get bummed out. And people say, "Well, that can't be. I'm a Christian. I'm supposed to be on top of the world all the time." But that's not what the Bible teaches. Here we have a great man of God who just called fire down out of heaven, who stood up to, I think, like 400 or so false prophets, who went out and prayed for water, and the rain came, and I mean, it was a toad strangler or golly washer, whatever you want to say. And then he sprints past the king. I mean, this guy has done some tremendous things in the past few days, and all at once he's bummed out. Well, if I had just ran a marathon and done all that other stuff, I would be bummed out too. So the truth is we can get wore down, but God has a plan. The first thing is in verse 5. He lay down and he slept. Now, you don't have to lay down and sleep under a juniper tree or a broom tree if your Bible says that. But when you get bummed out, one of the best things to do is go get some rest. Sometimes, I remember reading this, and this person said, they were just going and going, and somebody wanted them to do some more stuff. And they said, "Listen, I'm dancing just as fast as I can. I can't do any more." And we need to learn that there comes time in our life when we don't need to do any more. We need to learn to say no. Politely decline. "I'm sorry, my plate is full. I've got more than enough things that I need to do, and I'm going to try to step back out of this for a while," because we as physical beings need rest. We need to back away from the rat race, and we need to go get some rest. Now, don't think, well, Doyle just said we're supposed to throw ourselves in a bed and never come out. But the first thing you need to do is get some physical rest. And then if you go down to verse 8, now don't run ahead of this. Verse 8, just the very first part of it says, "He, Elijah, rose, ate, and drank." Okay, if you're running into a hard part in your life, get some physical rest. After you get some rest, get out of that bed. It is not there for you to live in. It is for you to rest in. Then you get out and you need to do exactly what he did. Get something good to eat and get something to drink. Not junk food. You don't need this sugar rush that zooms you up and crashes you down. You need to get some good, healthy food in your system and then get some good hydration, water in yourself. And then after you do that, go back to bed. Then get back up and do it again. And then go back to bed and get back up and do it again. You need to get some rest. The second thing is in verse 8 also. Once he arose, he ate and he drank, he went in the strength of the Lord 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb. You get up, After you've taken a rest, you get up, you eat and drink, you do this a couple of times, you get yourself built back up physically. He went for 40 days. Get some exercise. Go out and do something physical. Lift weights. Jog. Go outside and be outside in the weather. They try to say at least 2 hours a day, because even if it's cloudy, just go outside, be where the fresh air is, do something for 2 hours, get yourself going. And also, that same idea with Elijah, he went for 40 days, he got exercise 40 days. Do not think that you're going to get over a depression, a real honest to goodness clinical depression. We're not talking about, bummer, my team didn't win. We're talking about, gee, I don't feel like doing nothing. The world's caving in on me. God, what's the point? Take me home now. I've had enough. Katie, bar the door. Don't let anybody in. Just leave me alone forever. And God, if you don't take me, just don't bother me anymore either. Go out and get some exercise. Walking in the sunshine is good exercise. Physical exercise lifts your mental and your physical being. Why am I saying this? Because so many people get bummed out and they don't realize they need this. We are a Christian and God made us body, soul, and spirit. That's body, mental, and spirit. So to get all this working together again, you've got to build yourself up physically, mentally, and spiritually. Walk. Get some exercise. And it's going to take time. Don't think it's going to be overnight. Then you'll notice in part C of that, he walked for the 40 days and he went to the mountain of God. He went to a place where he was going to meet God. Yes, it's a good thing for you to get some rest. It's a good thing to eat balanced meals. It's a great thing to go out and get some exercise. But also you need to go someplace where you're going to meet God. Church is a good place. You're here. People should be encouraging you, saying, glad to see you. Come back. You know, if there's something you need to pray for, we'll pray for you. Just tell us. We can do it now if you want to do it. We can pray for you later if you want to do it. But get in a place where you're going to meet God. And if there doesn't happen to be a church service that day or that evening, that's okay. Take some time. Walk away. And as you're doing your exercise, say, right here is where I'm going to stop and I'm going to talk to God for at least 3 minutes. God, here's what's going on. And tell God all about your trouble. Everybody's got some, so tell God all about your troubles. Now, along with this though, if you decide to go to a big church meeting, beware of the theatrics. In verse 11 and 12 of this portion that we just read, and he said, go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind came, and the rocks were torn up, and then we have an earthquake, and then we have a fire. A lot of churches puts on a lot of theatrics. I mean, they have great shows, elaborate production. It's amazing sometimes I go to these other churches, and I see what's happening. It's not just singing and praising the Lord. Billy Graham would put on a good show, too. He'd have a 300 or 400 voice choir. He would have guest speakers come in, famous people who were Christians to speak. He would have high-powered vocalists come in and do solos and trio work for him. But everything they did was not for the entertainment of the crowd, but it was all going toward one thing, and that's what this church is about. Everything was geared to getting you to the place where you were thinking about God. And Billy Graham himself didn't stand up as a celebrity and say, here I am, I'm Billy Graham. Yeah, you're going to hear the truth. He said, I'm here. And then people used to get upset with him because he'd roll his Bible up and he'd say, I'm here to tell you about God. People said, you shouldn't roll your Bible up. Roll your Bible up if it makes people listen. I'm here to tell you about God. And he would start telling people how to get saved and how to get right with God. And if they had trouble, what to do to deal with it. But his was always going toward the centering in on God and focusing on God. And that's what we try to do here, is get things focused on God. There was a famous person, if I named him, you guys would probably know who it was. It was a lady and she was spiritual, and she was a Christian. I'm not judging her, I don't know whether she was or not, but I do know that she was famous. And I remember watching her on TV. And she would walk out into this big auditorium. All the lights would be blacked out. There she was, dressed in a long, flowing white robe, her hair. And they would have air fans strategically set so that when she would start talking, she would know where they were and she could stand in these air streams so that her outfit would ripple and her hair would float. And she could stand there and say, "I feel the presence of God." And people would know it's a fan, but really in your mind you don't think, "Oh, there's a fan in front of her blowing on her." People would get that effect. There it is, all dark. She's glowing in white and her robes and her hair is blowing. It's like, wow, God must be in her presence, or she's in God's presence and she's talking. Theatrics is what it was. And people was giving her huge sums of money, and her rate of success for what she was claiming to do was abysmal. I mean, it was terrible. And yet people just continually flocked in and flocked in because of the theatrics. God's basically saying here, there is a lot of theatrics. I can shake the world. I can do all this stuff, but does it accomplish anything? If you want your life changed, you go in the presence of God and you wait till you hear that still, small voice. Now, don't get faked out of that. You hear a still, small voice speaking to you. I want to limit this to very particular right here. He heard a still, small voice. He did not have it inside of his head. It wasn't a conscience. It wasn't his inner voice speaking to him. He actually heard the voice of God, and he gets up and he goes out and he speaks to God and tells God his troubles, his worries, and his woes again. Now, the reason I'm wanting to differentiate this very particular, pointing it out, because in the day and age in which we live in, there is this mystic movement going on. Eastern mysticism, New Age theory, also cults and occults. And they will teach this if you'll let them. And some churches will do this too. But they will say, you need to go quiet yourself in the presence of the Lord. Yes, we do. Go quiet yourself and know that He is God, is what the Bible tells us. But they say, go in and quiet yourself to the Lord. Empty your mind out. Empty your mind, and then let God speak to you, or an angel, one of His angels will come and speak to you. Doesn't that sound wonderful? And they'll say, there I was, and I heard this inner voice. I heard this angel touched me. Okay, here's the truth of it. God nowhere in Scriptures tells us to empty our minds out. We are to go quiet ourselves in the presence of the Lord. We are to go listen to Him and be reminded of the things and contemplate His Word and mull over what He has told us in His Word and come to realization of how true He is and reflect on the Scriptures. And it's true that the Holy Spirit dwells within us and He can lead us to reflect on Scriptures and stuff like that. No problem. That's not what I'm saying. The problem is when you empty your mind out totally and you start hearing the voices speak to you. And they'll say, oh, this is a good thing. This is not a good thing. God never tells us to empty our minds out, even at prayer and meditation. It's rather to focus ourselves on the presence of God. We are to seek the presence of God. We are to seek after Him. And if He tells us to seek Him, we will be found by Him. Our minds are to be alert. We are to think about Christ and God and all the great things that He has done for us. The Bible tells us to study His Word so that He, the Holy Spirit who indwells us, can call back to our remembrance things that He has said. We are to be filled with the presence of the Holy Spirit, which is the Spirit of God. We're not to be filled with the presence of angelic presence, angelic beings, which some people say, oh yes, an angel came and filled me. Well, there's a problem here. What angel? There are fallen angels, there are good angels, and you never read a place where a good angel ever takes possession of a person. A good angel will come and be on a mission from God, as in this case, and poke the guy and say, get up and eat. A little later, he did prepare a meal too. Get up and eat. But nowhere did the angel try to take possession and the New Age, the cult, all that stuff. Empty your mind and let God speak to you or an angelic presence speak to you. No. We are to study to show ourselves approved, rightly dividing the word of truth. We are to reflect upon the word of God. If God does lead you in some way, He will never lead you contrary to what the Bible says. That's why we study the word of God, to know what it says, to truly, truly understand and grasp what He's telling us. Because if there's something pops in our head that's not quite right, the Scripture should come to us and say, no, that's not right. That voice that you hear, that prompting is not of God. Yes, we can get prompted. Christ does promise to lead and guide us into all things, and we walk by faith. But we're not to walk by stupidity and in empty-headedness. We are to walk by our minds being led, by our minds being filled with the Scriptures and understanding, and the Holy Spirit will lead us through His Word mainly. Okay? Now, when it comes to the idea of prayer, there's just a few things, and I'm going to hit them real quick. James chapter 1 verse 6 says if you're going to pray, and we're supposed to pray, it just says, let him ask in faith with no doubt. There's not a problem. We are to pray. Elijah did it. Let him ask in faith with no doubt. The second thing we're to do is we are to talk to God. Jesus himself says, pray like this, our Father who art in heaven. Jesus says, you pray like this, our Father who art in heaven. He never said, go to an angel and say, angel, Michael, I want to talk to you. Nowhere, actually, there's a place in the New Testament written by Paul, and he says, don't do this kind of stuff. Don't hang out or try to talk to the angels or other people or other spiritual beings. You always address God and God alone. So, always address God, no other spiritual beings. You don't need a spirit guide. You've got the Holy Spirit Himself guiding you and leading you. Study the Word and be led that way. When you do this also, it says that we are to approach God, specifically God. We are to approach the Father, and we are to do it with humility and with truthfulness and with reverence. And this is just out of the book of Luke in 18, where there's talking about that tax collector, and he comes before God, and it says that he stands afar off. I mean, he doesn't boldly go right up there and get in God's face. He's quiet, he's humble, he's standing back a little bit from the rest of the highfalutin holy people who was wearing the fancy robes and all that stuff. He's standing back away and he doesn't even look up. He just says, listen, God, I'm a sinner. Be merciful to me. Listen, I am a sinner. He was humble. He was reverent. He was expressive. He did all the things right. He knew who he was and he knew who he was talking to. He was talking to God, the creator of the heaven and the earth. Nobody else. And he said, be merciful to me, a sinner. Be merciful to me, a sinner. And the last thing I would like to point out, number 5, is we are to pray in Jesus' name. Yes, we are to go boldly before the throne of God. Don't get me wrong there. You can go boldly before the throne of God. Before, if you went before the throne of God, which to them would have been busting into the Holy of Holies, you would have been killed. Probably before you got through the first door in running toward the second, they would have had you dead and drug out. But here we're talking about to know that you can go to the very throne of God in the Holy of Holies of heaven itself and say, God, I am not perfect, but by Jesus Christ, He has given me that gift of righteousness. So I'm coming to talk to you because you permitted it. Thank you so much for that. I appreciate that you've washed my sins away and I stand before you in white robes, pure, blameless, and I'm happy about that. And here's the problems I'm having in my life. Expect God to hear and answer your prayer. Now back to the whole voices things. Be very, very careful. I know God can and does lead people. That's not the problem. The problem is when you think that God is telling you to do something, or how many times have we heard people say, God has told me, and they try to start a new religion. They said, the old church is wrong and I'm here to write a new book. I can name 3 different religious groups that have had prophets, quote, prophets and prophetesses, come down and say, I've got a new revelation from God, and we're going to shake things up, and we're going to get things right the way it's really supposed to be. Revelation chapter 22, verse 18 said, do not add to or take away the words of this book. Don't think that you can just willy-nilly come in. Make sure that everything that God tells you, these voices that the new agey, culty, occulty people are trying to get you to listen to, they're very iffy. Don't pay attention to that. You can say, I feel like I should do this. Is there something wrong with this in this message that I'm receiving? Does it contradict the things that I am reading in my scriptures? That's why we need to study. If you're not for sure, go talk to somebody else that does study and let them show you the rightness or the wrongness of it. Sometimes it really doesn't matter. We just have this thought. Always be willing to meditate on the Word of God, be in His presence, and be willing to be led to Him. Yes, it's true, He can speak and He does speak and lead us in all things. You don't have to have voices. You don't have to have inner promptings, because we do have the Word of God telling us to do certain things, and we're to follow those teachings. And speaking of following teachings, one of the things we are to do is to take this Lord's Supper. And so we're going to do that. It's part of our spiritual growth. It's to give us time to stop and think about the great thing that He did for us, which means He gave us a contract. And He said, this is a contract, and you can trust in it. So we're going to start taking the Lord's Supper right now.